Well, if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. We are beginning a brand new series in the book of Exodus. We're just going to read the first five verses. Would you please stand with me as we read Exodus 1, 1 to 5. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Thank you. You can be seated. Okay, so today we are beginning a brand new series in the book of Exodus, and we've titled this series, No Dead End Streets. And what we're going to be doing over the next 10 weeks is we're going to be working chapter by chapter through the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus. And I encourage you to go online this week and look up a good outline for the book of Exodus. Well, we're going to be covering the first third of the book of Exodus. Our goal in this series is, well, there's a lot of goals in this series, but one of the goals is to be at Passover, Exodus 12, for our Good Friday service, right? Out of the book of 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And this winter is flying by. I mean, we're looking at a Holy Week, Easter Sunday, all falling at the end of March this year. So it's gonna come pretty early. So we're beginning a new series called Exodus No Dead End Streets, because this book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, is all about how, with God and His overarching plan, God and His Word, God and the Scriptures, there really are no dead-end streets in God's plan for humanity. There's really no dead-end streets. You know, growing up, I lived on two dead-end streets. How many of you here this morning have lived on a dead-end street? Okay, a bunch of you. I mean, it was awesome, right? You know, me and my friends would sit on the curb, drink some Mountain Dew, have some Taco Bell. We would shoot hoops. We would watch cars turn around all day long on the dead-end streets, and then we would somehow watch those same cars come back in the middle of our basketball game, and I would definitely give them the, "You were just down this dead-end street 2 hours ago, and you ruined our game of basketball. Now you're doing it again." I mean, check it out. Look at this photo. This is where I grew up. I spent 18 years of my life, my childhood, on these two dead-end streets. We got Linda Lane in the top box, and we got Adler Lane on the bottom box. And I love dead-end streets because, you know, the plow guys? I mean, even though this was South Jersey, we don't get as much of snow, right, as in the Poconos, as in Scranton. But I love how the plow guys would often make the dead-end streets, what, the last streets that they would come. I mean, we would have snow for years. It was awesome. When school days and locked into the house. A lot of times, if you're on a dead-end street, you are often forgotten. But once in a while, somebody would come around and ask me and my Mountain Dew drinking, Taco Bell eating friends for some directions, you know, because they're lost on a dead end street. And they're like, "Hey, you know, I don't know how I ended up here. I went this way and this way, and like, here we are. Got some Taco Bell? No. But can you tell me how to get here?" And how many of you tend to be the spokesman for the you know, your group? So I was a spokesman for my friends back in the day. And I'd be like, "Yeah, what you got to do to get there is you got to turn this way, but make sure you do it right before this thing, and then make it right, and then like turn a big full circle and go up the hill." And you ever wonder in life what happens to the people that you give directions to? A lot of times, this is where I think I send them. Check out this image. You know, living on a dead-end street for so many years, there's one thing that I definitely learned. It's this. A dead-end street is a good place to turn around. A dead-end street is a good place to turn around. And you think that you know where you're headed in life, and guess what? You get punched in the face, right? You end up like at a dead end, a dead end street. And maybe for you this morning, maybe you feel like you're in a dead end job, or you had this grand dream of your life and that ended in a dead end, or a relationship that you were in, or you go to your wallet and it's, you know, like empty, or there's some kind of sinful habit in your life that you're trying to break, or maybe there's an addiction, or maybe you've experienced a dead-end faith or a dead-end hope. I mean, this past week, my dead-end experience, I plowed a deer. My GTI crushed a deer, and I found myself at a dead end in that moment in my life. But all of us, right? All of us have found ourselves in these dead-end situations, and I don't mean a stifled street. I mean a situation in which you feel like you have nowhere to go, a situation where you feel like you're just trapped. And that's the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, it's like one dead end after another dead end after another dead end. And if you haven't read through the book of Exodus, I want to encourage you to find a good Bible reading plan and just go through the book of Exodus and look at it verse by verse and make a mark in it every time that you see a dead end in the book of Exodus. And the question is, like, what do you do when you feel like you're at the end of your rope? What do you do? I mean, we're going to be working verse by verse, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph through the book of Exodus, but I just want to give you three things right from the bat that I've learned in the book of Exodus of what you do when you are at a dead end. Just three things. Number one, our dead ends need to be viewed in light of God's promises and overarching plan in Scripture. Number two, we need to remember that our dead ends are despair-inspiring when we forget God. And number three, finally, our dead ends should remind us, this is key, Jesus alone is the Savior. Our dead ends should remind us that Jesus alone is our Savior. Okay, number one, our dead ends need to be viewed in light of God's promises and his overarching plan. And I want to tell you why that's so important. Because so often in our lives, our plans and our decisions and our sin take us down all kinds of dead-end streets. And then add on top of that, the world and the demons of hell. And so often we find ourselves in our plans and our desires and our sin and our decisions and our choices in these dead-end situations. That is the furthest thing from the truth of who God is. Because with God and his plan in the Scripture, his overarching purpose of redemption, there are no dead ends. Now, what do I mean about that? Well, the book of Exodus is unbelievably amazing. I mean, as I have been reading through the book of Exodus in a devotional way, just preparing my mind and prepping my heart, it's like every single time there's a dead end. Do you know what happens? God comes through in a miraculous way. He comes through with either a promise, an actual miracle, his word, his covenant. Every single time there's a dead end. I counted, this was just my count, I've got them listed right here. I even highlighted, see the highlight in yellow? I highlighted my favorite four miracles in the book of Exodus. I counted 42 miracles. And that's not even like times where he comes in and establishes his word and his promises. 42 miracles in the book of Exodus. Now, the big one, which I'm hoping we'll get to in the summer, the big one is Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, and you'll find that in Exodus 14. In fact, I have a photo, I brought a photo of baby Moses this morning. Check it out. Moses' mom saying, "Stop that, Moses, and take your bath." He's parting the bathtub waters. You know, I've wondered, does God still do that today? You know, when we're at these dead-end streets, does he send a friend today to give us a scripture? It's the body of Christ, right? Encourage one another, we learned at the men's breakfast. You know, just when you need a promise most, we look everywhere but the Word of God. You know, I often wonder, does God still do this today? You know, when we're in these dead-end situations, does God make a way where there seems to be no way? Does he still have promises that speak to what we're going through in our lives? I mean, how many times do we hear the phrase, with God, all things are possible? Is that true? Here's the question I wrote out. Does God still provide a way out, a plan out of whatever problem we are facing? Well, here's the qualifier. The answer is yes, only if our dead ends are viewed in light of his promises and his overarching plan. Now, concerning the plan of God, the book of Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Remember, there's one book called the Bible, but it's broken up into 66 books, 39 Old Testament books. What's 3 times 9? 27. 27 New Testament books. So we have 66 books of the Bible. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. What's the first? Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we have, it spans from creation, God creating the heavens and the earth, to the life of Joseph. In the book of Genesis, we have 50 chapters. Excuse me. And the book of Exodus picks up where Genesis leaves off. So look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I know you can't see it. Our text doesn't say it, but this is very much a dead-end situation. Look at verse 1 in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. The text reads, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family." And so if you're reading this story in the book of Exodus, I mean, right from the gate, you have to wrestle with the question here. And here's the question. What are they doing going to Egypt? Well, consider God's overarching story. In the book of Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve. In fact, I brought a baby picture also of Adam and Eve. Check it out. That's a good one, right? In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth and creates Adam from the dust. And Eve, listen, a rib is a terrible interpretation of the Hebrew in that it's actually from his side, okay? But most, you know, a rib is in the side, but creates Eve from the side. And then what does he do? He places them in the Garden of Eden and says, Adam, gives the command directly to Adam, "You may eat freely from every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And what happens? Just like all of us, right? He ran to the tree, and he ate it, and he did what God said not to do. And check out this outline in the book of Genesis. And we go from perfect creation, Genesis 1-2, to corruption in Genesis 3. And then we go from corruption to catastrophe. You'll find Noah's flood. All of humanity was as evil as it possibly could get. And you'll find that in Genesis 6-8. And from perfect creation to corruption. We go from corruption to catastrophe, and then we go from catastrophe to confusion, which is the Tower of Babel. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 11. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it very much was a dead-end street. But God made a promise, because as I said earlier, with God, there are no dead-end streets. And he had this overarching plan of hope, and you'll find it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Look at it. I have it up on the screen. He promises, in this dead-end moment, he promises a Savior. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So right off the beginning, when man finds himself, their sin has brought them to a dead-end situation, God makes a promise here, because with our great God in his overarching plan, there are no dead-end streets. And he promises the Messiah. He says from the seed of the woman is going to come the Messiah, and what the Messiah is going to do is going to crush the serpent's head. Now you're like, okay, how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that through a nation. And so what God does in Genesis chapter 12 is he, out of everyone, he chooses the son of an idol maker. He chooses this guy by the name of Abram. You may know him as Abraham. And he chooses this man, Abraham, and he makes this promise to him. And check out Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. God's word reads, "The Lord said to Abram," this would have been around the year 2200 BC, "go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now look at this. "I will make you a great nation." And the reason that he's making him a great nation here is because through his seed is going to come the Messiah, the promise of hope, who is going to redeem all of mankind and save them from their sins. He says, "Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation because through your seed is going to be the one that's going to crush the serpent's head. The Messiah is going to come, and I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed." So I gave you the outline for the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, right? We're leading up to Exodus 1:1. And now if you were to outline the rest of the book of Genesis, so God makes this promise to Abraham, and you'll find the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to 23, and he has a son by the name of Isaac, and you'll find Isaac in chapters 24 to 26 of Genesis, and Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob, and he is later called Israel, and you'll find his story in Genesis chapter 27 to 36, and Jacob has a son by the name of Joseph, who's the great-grandson of Abraham. And if you remember the story of Joseph, what happens? I mean, there is all kinds of dead-end streets in the story of Joseph. If you have never read the story of Joseph, I would start your Exodus reading plan back there. Genesis chapter 37 to 50. All kinds of dead ends in the story of Joseph. Now you remember, you know, Joseph has some pretty stylish clothes that his dad bought him. And he got this coat of many colors. And he was a tattletale, and he flaunted his father's favoritism in his brothers' faces. Well, his brothers didn't like it. And what do Joseph's brothers do? They end up selling their brother. Joseph is sold into slavery. He's taken captive. Guess where? In Egypt. Where does the book of Exodus take place? In Egypt. Joseph is sold to his brother. I mean, you want to talk about never see his dad again. I mean, listen, they loved each other. His mom, the brothers that he still liked that weren't involved with selling him into slavery. I mean, Joseph is sold into slavery. You talk about a dead-end street alone. I mean, this happened 300, if you're looking for, you know, a date, he was sold into Egypt 1854 BC. And the reason I bring up that date is it happened 328 years before the birth of Moses. I mean, think about that. Archaeologists tell us that when Joseph entered into Egypt, do you know what he would have seen? Stuff that would have blown his mind. Check out these pyramids. He would have seen the great pyramids of Egypt. See, they existed for hundreds of years prior to Joseph entering into the land. He would have seen the Red Pyramid. I can't see them from here, but the Great Pyramid looks like it's kind of snow-capped. The Sphinx, I like saying that word. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. The Sphinx is that little animal-looking thing right there. There was even a pyramid called the Bent Pyramid, and these pyramids would have existed in Egypt's pyramid era, mainly dynasties 3 to 6, before Joseph was sold. Sometimes you'll hear this thing that, oh, you know, the Israelites, when they were in slavery, built the pyramids. No, these pyramids were built prior to not just Moses, they were built prior to Joseph in Genesis. In fact, this time in human history, the Egyptians were on their 12th dynasty. There's one Egyptian historian during the Greek period who talked about how there's 30 dynasties of Egypt. Okay, so how many of you know the classical conversation song, Creation and the Fall? I'm not a good singer. The Flood and the Tower of Babel. Mesopotamia, Sumer, come on, Egyptians. I mean, this is where Joseph is sold into slavery. I mean, this is one of the first ancient civilizations in history. And check out this chart. If you're looking at where exactly the patriarchs and Josephs would have corresponded with Egyptian history right here. You could see it up on that chart. But prior to Joseph being sold into slavery, there was a civil war. And in the 10th dynasty, in the 11th, there's nothing new, right? Divided countries. And there was the 10th dynasty and the 11th dynasty. And so this Egyptian pharaoh brought it all together, a unified Egypt, in the 12th dynasty. And so this is the moment where Joseph is taken into captivity. He's sold into slavery. Egypt just came off of a civil war, and now it is a unified Egypt. But there's no dead-end streets in God's overarching plan. Not even captivity, Joseph being sold into slavery, can stop the plan of God. So what happens is over time, and if you read the story of Joseph, there's so many ups and downs, and there's 6 dreams in the story. Joseph has 2 dreams. 2 of his fellow prisoners each have a dream, and Pharaoh has a pair of dreams. And God uses these dreams, and ultimately, in God's plan, Joseph rises to power. He becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. I mean, it's just it's incredible how God raises up Joseph. At every dead-end situation, you see the hand of God just directing Joseph's life and preserving the seed of the Messiah. I mean, it's amazing. And I want to give you one example how in Genesis 41, the Pharaoh has a pair of dreams, and we could throw it up on the screen. And he has a pair of one dream, he sees 7 fat cows. You're like, what kind of dream is that? This dream's from God. And then he also sees 7 lean cows. And nobody can interpret the dream in all of Egypt. And you know pharaohs, like if you look at the images of pharaohs in archaeology, I mean, they're always trying to hit someone. They're always like this. Check it out sometime. They're always looking to strike something. And this Pharaoh is so he already kills a man over this dream. I think it was the wasn't the cupbearer, it was the baker. And this Pharaoh is going crazy because nobody can interpret the dream. And so Joseph is in this prison, and the baker and the cupbearer were there, but they got out, but Joseph didn't get out. And so the cupbearer is over here. The baker's already dead because the Pharaoh killed him over this dream. And the cupbearer is like, yo, Pharaoh, I remember this guy. He's in prison, and he has the ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh's like, what? Right? So they go down and they get Joseph. And they're like, Joseph, what's the deal? He's like, yeah, this is what's going on. Pharaoh, what's about to happen in Egypt is there's going to be 7 years of famine. There's going to be no food. You ever open the refrigerator and you find yourself like staring in there for food? Why are you looking for food? Because you're hungry. And then you come back 10 minutes later and you open it up. And nothing has changed, and you still haven't found anything to eat. And he's like Pharaoh, there's going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. We got to store up food prior to that because there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And we need to store up food so that we have food to get us by the 7 years of famine. And so he's like, you know what? Joseph, I kind of like you. You seem like a good guy. I'm going to make you the governor of Egypt. And Joseph is like, what? And Joseph's like, I can't believe it. And so Joseph is like sorting food, like good churches do, right? Sorting food for the pantry. And then the famine hits the land. And it doesn't just hit Egypt. Do you know who else it hits? Israel. Joseph's family, his brothers. And so now you got this situation. We'll put the land of Israel out down here. And he's like, guys, like we got no food, but there's food in Egypt. So just imagine this moment where Joseph's family is now coming to Egypt, and they're about to encounter Joseph for the first time. They haven't seen him since they sold him into slavery. Joseph, in Genesis, the Bible tells us, recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. It's such a beautiful picture of Christ, how God uses Joseph to save everyone, save the Egyptians, save the Israelites. And it's this beautiful thing that when Joseph reveals himself to the brothers, they embrace each other. They reconcile. In fact, Joseph says these words, what man meant for evil, God used for good. And he put me here in this dead-end street that I experienced in my life. He put me here for a purpose. And it was to save not only Egypt, but save all of Israel, so that through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the line of Judah, which was one of Joseph's brother, God, so you see how Joseph's a Messiah type. The Messiah would come. And then in Genesis 46, it's an incredible verse. I'm going to put it up on the screen. God steps in because Jacob having second thoughts because Joseph's like, hey, why don't you guys hang out in Egypt until this famine goes away? Why don't you bring everyone back to Egypt, especially my little brother Benjamin? I want to see my mom, Rachel. Why don't you bring them to Egypt? So check out Exodus 46 and verse 3. You've got God spoke to Jacob, Israel, same name or different names, same person, in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back to the land that I promised, the land of Canaan. And Joseph's hand will close your eyes. Now listen, why did I go through all that? Why do I got? Because you need to remember what was the original question I asked before I read verse 1. What are we doing in Egypt? This was an apparent dead end. And remember, in God's overarching plan, our lives are never a dead end if we view them in light of God's promises and his overarching plan. Look at verse 1. There are no dead end streets. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt. God wanted them to go down this path. It didn't make sense to them, but it made perfect sense to God and his plan. He was doing something, and I can't wait to talk about in the weeks to come what he was doing. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Verse 2 says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, once again, Judah is the actual line of the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? Do you see how God is preserving his line? Verse 3 says, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. I mean, everybody's coming. Verse 4 says, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Verse 5 says, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Now note this. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, because verse 1 and 5, kind of these bookends here, focuses in on the land of Egypt, here's my second point. What do you do at a dead end? Our dead ends are despair-inspiring when we forget God. Verse 1 says that Joseph's family went to Egypt. Verse 5 says Joseph was already in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 12 all takes place in Egypt. And you could see like these brothers being like, how far do we have to travel? Because last I checked, it's 1,200 miles to Egypt. Like seriously, we're about to go on some Oregon Trail stuff? Remember that old game, Oregon Trail? You're at the Kansas River. Do you want to look around? I never made it. Never won that game. I mean, God promised us the land of Canaan. Why do we have to go to Egypt? Why do we need this detour, this dead end in our life? I mean, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8 says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants. I will be their God. Like God, why do we have to go to Egypt? You gave us the lands of Canaan. God gives them a heads up, though. Check out Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. Then the Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. See, in this verse, God told them, gave them a heads up that you're going to be in the land of Egypt. But sometimes we forget his word, right? What do you do at a dead end? Number two, our dead ends are despair-inspiring when we forget God's word. And finally, number three, what do you do at a dead end? Well, our dead end should remind us Jesus alone is our Savior. Check out verse 5. It reads, the descendants of Jacob who went to Egypt numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. You know what's underlying there? And I said it earlier, is that Joseph is a Savior type. In the book of Exodus, Moses is a Savior type. Our dead end should remind us that Jesus alone is the Savior. Look at verse 6. I'm going to wrap this up. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. Verse 7 says, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. You know, I'm holding in my hand a baseball. And this baseball, I actually haven't opened it for a long time. This baseball is from 2016. And I had I coached a farm team. You ever coach a little guy team? And I had every kid sign this baseball. And this baseball represented in my life at the time what I'll call a dead-end street. And it was a moment in my life where I really wasn't sure what God was doing. And if I told you the story, it would just blow your mind. It's not just about baseball. It's not just about the kids signing it. But that ball, every time I see it, it reminds me of a hard time in my life. And I want to end today's message with a question. What's your baseball? What are you battling with right now as we're going through this Exodus series? I want you to write it out because I want you to see how God, through this series, is going to provide an answer. Maybe it's going to come in the form of His Word. Maybe it's going to come in the form of a promise. Maybe it's going to come in the form of an actual miracle. What are you asking God for? I mean, we're just not trying to do church. Write down. What's the dead end in your life right now? Some of you this morning might be battling addiction. Maybe it's something with your health. Maybe you're having a hard time with fellowship with the Lord, and there's a sin that's getting away in the way between you and God. Maybe you got some bad news. Maybe it's actually the opposite. You're as happy as a weather forecaster predicting 20 inches of snow. I mean, what's your dead end? Whatever your dead end, whatever your anxiety, listen, never forget our hope needs to be in the Lord. Our hope needs to be in God and His overarching plan for our lives, which was the final point. If you have found or do find yourself at a dead end, then please see that God wants to use it to remind you that He and He alone is your Savior. Remember Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike His heel. When you feel hopeless, Christ hit death head on. He crushed the head of the serpent. That's how much He loves you. Earlier in the sermon, it was like the Spirit was just pressing me to tell somebody here this morning how much God loves them. Right from the beginning, every dead-end street, you have this overarching plan of redemption. That's how much He loves you. Lay down His life on the cross for you and I. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never received the free gift of eternal life in Christ. Why don't you pray something like this? Lord, I feel lost. I feel like I'm at a dead end. And I need a Savior. Right now, I believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah and He died on the cross for all of my sins and rose from the grave. And right now, I receive Him. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.